Our scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 42. Listen for God's word. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its towns lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The word of God for the people of God. What makes for a good introduction? I agree with Professor Alice McKenzie, who says that introductions can be tricky. They are harder to do well than you might think, she writes. Take, for instance, her experience of being introduced to speak at a conference. The introducer stood up and said, "We really wanted Dr. Smith today, but he had to cancel at the last minute, and the only person we could find to fill his spot was Dr. McKenzie." Doesn't that make a speaker feel wanted and special? And I noticed that a lot of introductions and introducers like to end their comments by saying, "And without further ado." McKenzie points out that saying "without further ado" is engaging in further ado. It's like when people say, to make a long story short, usually by that point it's too late. And what is ado anyway? Google says that ado means to fuss, especially about something that is unimportant. Is that what an introduction is? A big fuss about something that isn't important anyway? Maybe like this introduction today? But a good introduction is important, even in sermons, just maybe not with a lot of ado. It's like someone once said, sermons are like biscuits. They can all do with a little bit of shortening. Still, we need introductions, and sometimes we need the ado. We need the fuss to try something new. I mean, for example, how many of you like it when we use a new hymn in worship? Exactly. And sometimes it's helpful to introduce that new song by letting people know that we might be doing something unfamiliar, by giving some background to the song or explaining why we sing it. And then maybe it's helpful for Simona to play it through first or to listen to it as the choir sings it. Because we still might stumble through it. We still might sing softly so that our neighbor doesn't hear us singing the wrong notes or singing a different rhythm. But at least the introduction gave us a chance to hear the music, to read the words, to consider why it fits in the service, and to get us ready to make a joyful noise to the Lord, whether we're in tune or not. Today's scripture reading is an introduction. It introduces the second section of the book of Isaiah, and it's a really good introduction. It does what an introduction should do. It prepares us to receive the speaker's message into our own lives. It's such a good introduction, in fact, that it influenced another introduction in the book of Isaiah that Jesus himself used 500 years later to introduce himself. Early in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled that scroll, and he found a place where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up that scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and with all the eyes looking at him, he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's an amazing introduction of yourself and your mission. It tells you something big is about to happen. Well, God doesn't overdo or add too much ado to the introduction in our scripture reading today. It's really rather succinct and to the point. It's about God, and it's about you. "I am the Lord," God says. "I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand, and I have kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." In those few words, we hear our identity and our mission, and they both come from God. God has called us to a right relationship with God. God has walked with us and kept our lives through its ups and its downs. You and I are a promise of God's presence and love to people. We are the light to the nations. Our purpose is to open blind eyes, to bring people out of prison, bring people out of darkness into light. And here's the thing about what God has said. God started this, and God will drive it. These aren't just words that suddenly pop into someone's head like a light bulb moment. These aren't words that some group of people decide would make a great mission statement for their organization. God speaks these words to a people who are anxious and overwhelmed. They are full of fear and doubt. They are people who are quick to believe the worst and anyone who tells them that the world is falling apart. It is in the midst of that kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that often sabotages hope and trust and faith, that God speaks and introduces you and me to a new reality, a new hope, a new way of living in the world. You see, the former things have come, and they have come to pass, and they are done. It is time for us to let them go. It is time for us to let go of old ways of viewing ourselves. It is time to let go of the fear that keeps you from being a part of God's mission in the world. God is declaring something new about you and about me and about our work in this world God loves. And this is only the introduction. There is more to come as we live into this good news. So if that is the introduction, what can we do to make it the truth about us this fall? It isn't enough to hear these words and then go back to your normally scheduled life. They need to take hold of our lives and our mission so that we embody them. Perhaps that's why the very next thing God goes on to say is this: "Sing a new song to the Lord." That's what happens when God's word shapes us and shapes who we are. Instead of complaining about having to try something new, we rethink our songs that we've always sung and how it's time to open our hearts and our minds to the new thing God is doing in our midst. We stop singing the song of darkness and fear, and we start singing God's song of hope. We stop singing the song about how life is about us and what we want, And we start singing a song of promise and light, of vision and freedom in the prisons and in the dungeons and dark places of this world, where there is hunger and prejudice, where there is racism and violence, where there is brokenness and destruction. And we sing in those places and we sing against those forces because that's what happens when God's love and grace, healing and wholeness, mission and purpose shape who we are and take hold of our lives. We become God's promise to others. We sing a new song to the Lord wherever old songs persist. This fall, we'll be observing and celebrating in worship and adult education the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In many ways, the Reformation was all about the church trying to sing a new song to the Lord. The old songs and the old ways of doing things weren't working, and some of the ways had become vulnerable to manipulation and corruption. Prophetic voices within the church started to speak up. People like Jan Hus and John Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Calvin. These folks thought the church needed to go back to the beginning, to the introduction even, to remember who we are as the body of Christ, created and called by God to lives of righteousness. We are a promise to the world that God makes with the whole world. To be light for the nations, to open blind eyes, to liberate all those trapped in prisons of despair and poverty, brokenness and justice in darkness. The reformers believed it was time to sing a new song to the Lord. That's why I love this year's theme for Sunday school, Sing to the Lord a New Song. Our Sunday school theme is inviting our children to learn about who God calls us to be and what our purpose as God's people really is. But I don't think it's just for them. We're all invited to sing a new song to the Lord. And there are many ways to try out some new tunes this fall. Join a Bible study and discussion group and let God's word teach you some new lyrics and give you some new songs to sing. Sing a song of service by helping with the food pantry, noontime meal, Jan Peak. Knit a prayer shawl and sing. Lend your voice to the choir. Get involved with a commission, teaching Sunday school, helping our youth group, taking care of our facilities, welcoming visitors and new members. There are plenty of places to join the chorus of voices that share God's song in this church. Whatever you do, let today be an introduction into a new way of life that is about God's identity in you and God's mission for you. You have been called into right relationship with God. You've been cared for along the way in your life. You've been kept by God. You are a promise to the people of this world. A light to the nations. So open blind eyes. Bring people out of prison. Release them from darkness. Let this identity and mission form you so that you may sing a new song to the Lord in this world God loves. When we were at the Chautauqua Institute for a week in August, Tammy and I had the privilege of hearing Reverend Dr. Susan Johnson Cook preach during chapel each day. Dr. Sujay, as she called herself and others called her, was the first woman ordained by the American Baptist Church. And she was the first woman to serve as a chaplain in the New York City Police Department. In addition to her being a pastor, author, entrepreneur, and advisor in the Clinton White House, Dr. Sujay was appointed by President Obama to be the third ambassador for interreligious freedom. The first day she preached, Dr. Sujay taught us a new song, a song we continued to sing every morning at the end of her sermons. By the end of the week, Tammy and I were going to sleep at night and waking up in the morning with this song singing in our heads. It became a part of who we are. And it goes like this. I see the Lord high and lifted up, Seated on the throne of my life, I see the Lord high and lifted up. Seated on the throne of my life. Can you sing that with me? I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. And the chorus goes like this. For you are holy, you are holy, you are holy, seated on the throne of my life. You sing that with me? For you are holy, you are holy. On the throne of my life. Let's put it all together. I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. For you are holy, you are holy, you are holy, seated on the throne of my, one more time, seated on the throne of my life. Whether you sang it in tune or not, may it be true and the introduction to what God wants to do in your life this day and moving forward. Amen.